Okay, back to Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Now, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, since we were out with the flood, to lay the foundation of why the Lord speaks in parables and what Isaiah's prophecy means when the Lord says that these people will hear, but they will not hear. And so he speaks to them in parables, and so we looked at that. So if you're looking for a refresher on that, the website would have that really soon. But we'll look now at the parable itself, but I want to go back and start at Mark 4, verse 1 through verse 20. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air devoured it, came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was done, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's pray. Lord, this is your kingdom. This is how your kingdom is made. This is how the church is built. It's how the gospel goes forth. And we would not know it except by revelation from you. But Lord, it is a very sobering, somber thing to consider. We rejoice in the good seed or the good soil. But Lord, the good seed falls in other places that does not produce a crop, and that is very somber and frightening and something that is not generally considered in our day. Lord, teach us now through it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There are, you'll be comforted to know, because the insurance had to figure this out because of all the things going on in the world. There are officially now 70,000 ways to die. There are officially, and there's a list of 70,000 ways to die. Some of them, trouble with in-laws, or a burn from water skis that caught on fire. You see, that's part of the 70,000 ways to die. It's easy and plentiful in options to die. There is but one way to find life. Now, people live and don't go through everything, but apparently at some point, all of us are going to come to the 70,000. And it may be, you know, hang gliding off of the glacier in Alaska and the kite broke. And that's going to be one of the 70,000. Or whatever. Told my wife she wasn't a good cook. One of the 70,000. But of all of these, the only way to escape death is just the one way through Christ. The kingdom of this world ends in death. We saw that in Genesis, where in Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, let there be light and life and all of that. And in the end, it is Joseph being buried in a coffin in Egypt. It just does not go from the beginning like we hoped. And so it ends in death. Every person other than those alive when Christ comes, and you know, Enoch and Elijah, it ends in death. And the kingdom of heaven provides that one way to escape death. Even if we die, Jesus said, you will live forever. Eternal life is provided by the kingdom of heaven. And the one essential thing to get into the kingdom of heaven is to receive the gospel. And our hearts are soil for the gospel. Our hearts are like ground that the gospel is sown on. It's not enough for our mouths to take the gospel in. It's not enough for our heads to take the gospel in. It is not enough even for us to pretend to have received the gospel. It has to enter our hearts and grow in our hearts. Jesus broadcasts the gospel seed. And Isaiah's prophecy from Isaiah 6 was that the gospel will go forth. Isaiah, you will prophesy, but people will not listen to you. And that is a characteristic of prophets in every age. Prophets preach the word. People don't listen. And so it fulfills Isaiah's prophecy that the word went forth and people did not listen. But the word was given by the mercies of God that people might be saved. And when people do not act on the gospel, it slips from their grasp. Now people are going to say about the gospel that it is just one way. It is one way of the church. The Christians say it's this way. But we have another way. And so our way is to be taken. Let me just illustrate it with a current event I think that we would all be understanding of, but many are not. Let's talk about guns for a moment. Every time there's a shooting, what is the call of the one side of that? We got to get rid of the guns. Get rid of all the guns. It is estimated there are 300 million guns. I bet if we went through my house today, we would not get every cockroach out of the basement. And I'm all for the president coming out and saying, we are going to kill these cockroaches, every one of them out. Well, once they went through all the houses, you know what would happen? There'd be twice as many as there were before. And so people say, we got to get rid of the guns. Well, there's a couple of problems. There's a plethora of guns. You can print a gun on a 3D printer now of plastic and stick a pin in it. So you get rid of all the guns and you can see, why are all these people buying 3D printers now? Print a gun. And it's also the law, the Second Amendment. So the people are fighting against a law. And so there are things to do, obviously. We don't want maniacs to have guns. We really like to have security guards to have guns in schools. That would be nice. And others. But if you deal in reality, then you will deal with the problem as it is. And to say I can get to heaven by just some other way is going against what is real. It is impossible to do. Our sin before God cannot just be thrown out by any other religion or any other belief. It's got to be dealt with by the blood of Jesus. And if the blood of Jesus does not deal with our sin, however optimistic we are, however faithful we are, however many times we look at Mecca every day and pray, it will make no difference at all, because only Jesus can get our sin away from us and His righteousness come to us. That is the only way it can happen. We can talk about all day how we're going to get by on some other means. It just will never happen. And when the gospel goes out and people don't properly receive it, the Bible says, and people don't like this, but it's just too bad. There's nothing we can do about it. It's not up to us to change it. The Bible says right here, we looked at it last time, is that if a person has received the gospel and does not hear it, does not take it into their hearts, God does not keep giving them the gospel. He says, I speak to them in parables because they see but they don't see. So I'm giving you who understand more light, but those who have not understood it, I'm even taking away what they have. Oh, that's not fair. Tell God that's the way He said it. Now, the parable itself is something that happened all the time. Parables are that way. A parable explains a spiritual truth through means that we're all familiar with. And sowing and reaping, planting seed and harvesting a crop, that is what Jesus uses here. And the Bible says it is regarding the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is this way. It's as you see in verse 11. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. These are parables of the kingdom of God. And what that means is that it's about earth, because the seed's being planted on earth. It's not about something happening in heaven. It's something about being happened on earth. And earth, for as much as we are rebellious against divine rule, is still part of the kingdom of heaven. It is still under heaven's rule. We have not divorced ourselves from God's rule. We're still under that. So when you look around, it seems that things are not going well for the kingdom of God. But God is still in control. God is still commanding. And God's kingdom at this time is not physical. It is spiritual. God is ruling from heaven, but the physical thing comes when Jesus returns. And a new heaven, a new earth, and all of that. But right now, there is a spiritual kingdom. It's not about a place, a location, castles, buildings. It's about the rule of God in the world from heaven and in the hearts of men. And so the question that we have is how does the gospel and how does God's kingdom grow in the hearts of men? How does it manifest itself? The Muslim way we know of is to force people to become Muslims. You become a Muslim, I'll kill you. Wow, real spiritual there, isn't it? Real godly and holy. No, it's wickedness. So that's the nature of the beast, to force compliance to a pagan system. That is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a sowing of seed. And how does it grow? If it fails to grow in the heart, what happened? Who's at fault? What's the reason? How do we invoke the kingdom of God? How do we bring the kingdom of God from our hearts? How do we get saved? This explains that. The kingdom of God shows the outworking of God's work on this earth through the gospel. This is the power of the gospel seed. Verse 26 of this chapter 4, we'll get to this, Lord willing. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. This is how the Lord makes the church. Now, we could make the church different ways. We could do it like the Muslims do. You're going to come to church, or we're going to shoot you right now. We could make it a game. We could make it a program. We could make it some sort of, you know, sideshow. But the gospel is the way the kingdom of God is built on earth. It is the way God manifests the church on earth. It is by the gospel, the seed of the gospel. It's a mystery, verse 11 says it, which I've read. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. People look around, they say, how is the church growing? Is it because people invite people, offer them something, ask them to come, drive them there, make a pretty building? What is it that makes people come to church? What is the driving force of coming to church? You know, it makes no sense to come to church unless there's something in your heart that you get from it. You want to worship God. You want to learn of God. You want to fellowship with believers. If that's not in your heart, it's going to be very difficult for you to find interest. Unless it's some other interest that the world likes. So, verse 3, it likens this to the sowing of seed. Verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. One of the most marvelous things is seed. You talk about a mystery. How does that work? The seed is a little thing. And big things come from it, and vast amounts of fruit and vegetables and all sorts of things grow from it. I think I've told you before, we used to eat watermelon on my grandparents' porch, side porch there, and spit the seeds down below the porch, and watermelons came up. Just right out of there. And decent size. It's marvelous. How do you get something like that and put it in the ground and something comes from it? It's marvelous. He sows the seed. Verse 4 says, some of it falls by the wayside and the birds eat it. Here's how they plant. Of course, it was this way. Throw the seed, throw the seed, throw the seed, throw the seed. And it fell different ways. The wind blew, it got in different places. It just is meant to cover the good ground, but it also gets in the bad ground. Some falls by the wayside, and the birds eat it. Some falls on stony ground. There's rocks beneath the surface. It comes up quickly, but then it withers away, verses 5 and 6 tell us. Some of it falls among thorns and comes up and is choked out. And in verse 8, we're told that some falls on good ground and produces a crop of different proportions, 30, 60, 100 fold. The seed on the good ground sprang up just like the other, but in the case of the good ground, it increased and produced a crop. And then Jesus says after this, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And remember, the backdrop of this is that Jesus has been preaching the gospel for some time now, and people have received his miracles and been fascinated by him, except for the religious leaders. But they have not, in mass, come to faith in him and to believe in him. So he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, because many have ears that do not hear. And when they asked him about it, he explained the parable to them. It's a farming parable, but it has a spiritual lesson. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. Now, as we would marvel in the little seed bringing a plant, we also marvel in the gospel seed producing Christians. There are plenty of things the world doesn't mind us sowing. The gospel, it minds, because the devil minds. But the sower sows the word. Jesus ultimately was the one who started this by sowing the seed of the gospel and providing the gospel message. But everyone who sows the seed of the gospel is the sower. The point is to bear a crop. And the farmer throws it out knowing that some of it will bear, but he knows that some of it will not. If the farmer throws it out and sees the seed not growing in one place, he's going to be sure it's going to grow in another place. The seed by the wayside are those who hear, but don't take it in. Look what it says. Verse 15, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. They don't get it. They don't understand it. It doesn't seem important to them. They may get the message of it. They may get the point, but they don't understand how it's essential. What's the big deal, they say? And lest it sit there and maybe accidentally bear fruit, the Bible says that the devil comes and picks it up. Lest a person takes heed to the gospel. The devil takes heed to it, but these people do not. There's a rejection of it. Now, there's two kinds of rejection. We often think of rejection like an active rejection. Someone's saying, absolutely, I do not want that. I refuse it. Don't tell me about it anymore. You don't get a lot of that as much anyway. There's also passive rejection. When the person calls you on your phone and says, I have this great deal for you. Let me give you this number. You say, oh, yes, please, give me the number. And they give you the number, and you're not about to write it down because you don't care. That is that's more active. But you hear things all the time. You just don't act on it. That's passive. It is that you receive the message, but you don't have anything to do with it. It doesn't excite you, move you, concern you in any way, but Satan does notice it, and he takes it away. People don't believe in the devil. You know why? Not because it's unscientific, but because he snatches the word away. People don't believe in salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Why? Because it's illogical? No, because Satan comes and takes it away. People don't think they should be faithful. People don't think they should read the Bible. People don't think they should pray. Why? Because Satan comes and takes it away. Now, are they responsible? Yes, because they rejected it. Left it laying on the ground, and Satan came and got it like the birds do. You leave seed laying on the ground. Let me lay this seed on the ground. I'll come out later this afternoon and pick it up and plant it. Where's it going to be this afternoon? Digesting. The devil comes and takes it away. The Bible says that the devil blinds the minds of those who believe not. He takes it away. People think they hear the gospel. I'm going to treasure that up, and I'm going to remember that until the time I need it. I'm going to put that in my mind. I'm not going to do anything with it. I'm just going to store it away right now, put it in my mind, and then I'll do something about it later. It'll be gone. Every time I clean my office, I find things that I forgot I had. And I just had them a few months ago. I could have used that in a... Where'd it go? The devil will not let the Word of God sit in your mind, sit on the steps, sit by the wayside. He will come and he will take it away. And then when it's time to face God, you're not considering anything about the gospel. It's gone. Makes no impact. And that happens so much. You give people the gospel, they have not one concern to care about it. It gets a little bit closer to home for many in churches when we see in verse 16 the gospel that was sown on stony ground. Verse 16, those likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, and when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Ground is ground, and underneath the surface of the ground is more ground, but there's also rocks. And in shallow soil, if seed falls, it will spring up quickly, but it will have no depth of root because it's among stones, rocky ground. And so Jesus said, these are ones who accept the gospel in a shallow way, as men do, not understanding the commitment that is required. They have no root in themselves, and they believe only for a time, and when trouble arises because of the word, they wither away. They stumble. I like wither away better. Plants don't stumble, they wither away. I mean, if you want to keep the figure of a plant. It does not have enough root to get enough nutrients. It does not have enough root to get enough water. It does not have enough root to put up with the sun. And so, it portrays those who believe only if it's no trouble, only if there's nothing required, only if there's no commitment necessary. We'll take heaven. But when tribulation and persecution comes, they didn't buy into that. When there's an offense about the gospel, in the end, when the beast arises and the requirement is placed upon people to take the mark or die, they'll take the mark because they're not in this. The great falling away will be because Christians are not planted, professing Christians are not planted in the good ground. It comes up quickly, withers away. You would empty out churches these days if you came up with something that says you can't eat. You're going to have half your wages cut. You can't make but half of what your wages are. We're taxing you half of your wages if you're a Christian. See how many people fall away? Because they're not in any kind of deep, good ground. They've believed until it gets hard. People, Christians today, professing Christians, do not want a hard thing. Everything's got to be just inclined to the make it the easiest thing. If you want to read the Bible, it's got to be at the most convenient time. If you go to church, it's got to be at the most convenient time. We have got to be eased into everything. There can be no discipleship, no sacrifice. Everything's got to be convenient. These sown among the rocks. They fall away from their previous profession. They don't lose their salvation. Believing is of different types. You don't savingly believe every time you believe. When the Bible says here that they believe, it doesn't mean it's showing. Jesus says here that they believe just for a little while. It's not anything of any endurance. Sure, they believe. They receive it with gladness, Jesus says. But they only go for a little while because they're really not into it. The next is the seed sown among thorns. This represents those who are not fully committed to the Word, as well as these other ones. The previous ones don't want tribulation or persecution. They fall away. Here in verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the Word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. Here are those who are sown among thorns. You sow a plant among thorns, and this, in farming, it chokes them out. And the weeds get in the way, and you don't get a crop. They want the heaven, and they want everything in this world. They want heaven and earth. They accept it, not wholeheartedly. They want something more. They remain worldly minded. They're not new creations. The Christian forsakes all to follow Christ. Jesus says you've got to lay down your life to come to me. He who does not lose his life cannot find it in me. If you want to find your life, you lose it. These did not. These believe and also hold on to the world. You're at your wedding. You're at the front. The preacher says, you promise to forsake all others and cling only unto each other all the days of your life. And the man says, kind of. I mean, I want to marry my wife here. That's very important to me. But I got 6 girlfriends that I really am fond of. I'd like to make it a package deal. That's one of those 70,000 ways to die. There is nothing like that. You leave the world. You forsake the world. You love not the world. Those who believe do not love their lives above Christ. And these here we see cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things. These want those things. And when they believe, they go a little ways and they prove themselves to be worldly. Again, they don't lose their salvation. They never gained it. The shallow soil people, they don't lose their salvation. They never gained it because it never bore a crop. It was taken down by the world. The last is, of course, the true Christian. I'm sure there are plenty of sermons about how the first seed is the only one that's not a Christian. Really, the only one that bears fruit and can be seen to be a Christian here is verse 20. These are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Christians don't produce the same, but they are all in good ground. They produce something, they hear the word and accept it, and they bear fruit of varying proportions. They lose their life. They're committed for the whole time. They don't fall away when persecution arises. They stay true. They don't go off and serve the world. They don't go off and be worldly and be everything that they used to be and just add Christ to it. They forsake all that and then they become Christians. That's the Christian. We get a whole lot of Christians counted in Southern Baptist who are in the second two groups there. We probably even get Christians counted in the first group. Just all they did was hear it. But the only Christian here in this parable is the fourth seed, the fourth ground. Now the seed is good. It's the ground that's different. And Jesus proclaimed this parable to show how people were receiving him. Some were receiving him for a little while. Some were receiving him until something better came along, a better offer. Some were receiving him until it got too hot. Imagine a lifeguard at the beach who says, "I'll be a lifeguard. I just don't want to be a lifeguard if it gets hot." They won't be a lifeguard very long. Every year for my early elementary years, they'd bring a package of seed to school. Pretty flowers on the cover. Oh, it was beautiful. Just these flowers, and we'd pick them out. Snapdragons, little thing. We just pick them out. Oh, y'all, and we're thinking, this is going to be so great. We're going to plant this seed, and it's going to grow these flowers because the picture on the package, beautiful. So we did that. And I can tell you something wrong with that seed. Because I took it home and threw it in the ground and watched. You know, and all the seed I took home from school, I didn't get one thing out of any of them. Not one thing. Now, what's the problem? Is it the seed? No, it's not the seed. It's the ground. The world, the devil, and even our own hearts seek to toughen our heart to the gospel. People teaching us that we need to be tough to the gospel. We need to reject the gospel. And make our hearts hard. They're already hard. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're to keep our hearts with all diligence. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the heart is being poisoned by the world and by our own desires and by the devil who seeks to take the gospel away from our hearts. It's the ground, the soil, our hearts. And we must be sure that we are believers because we have been sown in good ground. Our hearts are good hearts. And these other things we do not do. We do not fall away. We do not become worldly. We aren't shallow and moment by moment conditional Christians. But we love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, unless you call us and save us, we cannot be saved. But Lord, there's sobering thoughts here that anyone, any professing believer might be fooled by a response into thinking that is genuine. We see responses here that we're not. Make us, Lord, genuine, fruitful believers. In Jesus' name, amen.